Well, good morning. Hey, that was way better than first service. I don't think they even said anything back. You guys have had some coffee. Awesome. Hey, my name is Jody, and I am married to Pastor Clay, who you saw on the stage earlier this morning. And welcome, because this is one of my favorite topics to talk about. So I hope you're in for a treat. But in that, I am attempting to talk about the core desires of a woman's heart, which I think we can all agree is a pretty big topic to try and cover in 30 minutes, right? They are way more deep and passionate in all the commitments. We're barely going to touch the surface of that topic this morning. And men, before you go to that place in your brain that you drift off to when you're shopping with those women in your lives, come back to me. You're going to like this information. You may find it quite helpful. So stick with me. I think you will find that you will enjoy it too. Women, again, deep topic. So just like the men, we do a much deeper dive into this at a women's retreat, and you are invited to our next women's retreat, which will be held beginning on Thursday evening, April the 26th. We go away for a weekend. We have a grand time, so I would invite you to join us with that. Well, we are in week four of a series that we are talking about epic, living a life that is both free and forgiven. And that may feel like you just walked into the middle of a movie. So if you want to catch up, check out the Next Level website. All the sermons are available to you online. Little bit of my story to get us started. I grew up in a Christian home, was raised in a Christian household. And my first year of college is when I made that faith that I was raised in my own. And I feel like that is a lot of our stories when we grow up in a Christian home, is there comes a point where we have to decide, is this what we're going to do for ourselves? And it was that first year in college where I made the conscious decision that, yes, this was going to be the way I chose to live my life, in following what Jesus taught and doing to the best of my ability everything I saw laid out in his word. Fast forward a little bit, I met my husband Clay. We fell in love. We got married. 24 years later, here we are. Yeah, amazing. Time flies, let me tell you. And we are having fun now. We stepped into married life in this life that many call ministry or pastoring, what we do now. And life was humming along fairly well. From the outside, it looked like it was a great life. We had kids. We were enjoying life. Everything was happening. It looked great. But on the inside of me, my internal life was not going so well. In fact, I was very frustrated and very hungry because I had been studying and reading in God's word, and John 10:10 says this, "I have come that you may have life and life to the full," but I was not experiencing life to the full. In fact, the kind of life I was experiencing was duty, an obligation. I lived in the land of the shoulds and should nots. And it wasn't very fulfilling, and it sure wasn't life-giving. Well, 10 years ago, I hit an all-time low. I was suffering from a terrible depression. And I grew up in the Midwest. And in that growing up, under the mentality of, you know, get on with life, grit it out, pull yourself up by your bootstraps, fake it till you make it, right? So grit isn't just for those Southern girls, it's also for us Midwestern girls. And it wasn't working. I thought it was. I thought I was handling and hiding it well until one day I overheard my son, who was in fourth grade at the time. Bryce went to his dad and said, "Dad, why is Mama always in the closet crying?" And then I realized, whoa, that's scary. And maybe you've never suffered from depression like that. And I hope that you never will. But if you have, you know intimately about what I speak. Well, to make a very long story short, what Clay has been talking about over the last several weeks and in the weeks to come is what happened to us in that time period. God showed up in an amazing way. We ran across some people who led us in this journey of discovering that life with God has way more to do about freedom and that life he promised than just what you believe and just the way you behave. And that forever changed our marriage, each of us individually, and most importantly, my life with God. So this is what I know. I know that same God that came to me in the midst of my darkest hour will come and he can rescue you no matter where you are. So last week, Clay talked about the core desires of a man's heart. And he used this passage of scripture from Genesis. So we're going to look at it again as we delve into a woman's heart. Genesis 2, 26 and 27. Then God said, "Let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground. Thank God we rule over the mice." Woohoo. Do not like. So God created human beings in their own image. In the image of God, he created them male and female. He created them. See, we reflect this image of God in the very soul of who we are, in our heart, in that invisible part of you that makes you you, that part that's going to continue on into the next life, as we say. That's where you bear the image of God. And it's not just male and it's not just female. It's the two of them together give a much more complete picture or image of God. You see, God is not human. We are. But he created us to reflect some really, really cool things. And together, we make a much clearer picture. So, today, I'm going to talk about three core desires of a woman's heart. I'm going to briefly touch on two of them. Again, deep dive, right? And go much deeper on the third one. And ladies, I am painting a picture with broad brushstrokes because I know this is a touchy subject, right? Look around this room at all the many expressions of femininity that we see. These three core desires play out in a mixture of 1,000 different expressions because we women are very unique and special, and we have been uniquely made for a unique purpose, and so it looks different. Now, sometimes when I talk on this subject, I get some pushback from women later, and that's fine. If you have questions, come talk to me. And there will be like, that one right there, that one about me. And in delving into their story and in talking with them, what we uncover is, oh, wait. Yeah, that core desire, that was there at one point. But you see, we have an enemy who comes, who twists our story and takes our heart and those core desires, and we get hurt and wounded, right? We get bruised. And so we'll take that core desire and we'll bury it or push it away or deny that it exists because it's painful. See, oftentimes our hearts do get bruised from our story. I don't know about you, but most of the time, it's not just bruised, it's shattered. And you're left picking up the pieces and trying to put that heart back together. And see, you can't. You cannot. But there is one who can. You have to trust him with it. And that, my friend, is very risky. So, let's get started. The first core desire that I'm briefly going to touch on is that we have a core desire to play an irreplaceable role in a grand adventure, to be essential and valuable. There's something that wilts in the heart of a woman when we think that we are easily replaced or unimportant, right? We want to matter. We want to play a big part. One woman summed it up by saying, "I feel like a household appliance." Yep, I know what she feels like. You don't get a standing ovation or a lifetime achievement award for doing your 100,000th load of laundry. Doesn't happen. Nobody's there to congratulate you on your 7,000th meal prepared. Or yet another counter wiped. Or something else you wipe, right? Well, let's look at another verse. Genesis 2:18 says this. "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him.'" Oh, goody gumdrops, I get to be Clay's helper. So excited. Sorry, honey. It's just not enough, right? And yet, so many women in the church have been left to believe that, but that is only partially the picture. If we look at the Hebrew word, it says helper in Hebrew is azer kenetko. Azer kenetko is translated life saver. Now, here's an interesting fact. 20 other times the word azer shows up in the Old Testament, and it is not used for woman. It is the name of God. Not to say we're God, just saying, right? No, shows up means God. And in this regard, that if God, azer, does not come through for his people, they will perish. See, Eve, Adam's azer, we are azer kenetko. See, it was to both Adam and Eve the adventure was given. It will take both of them to sustain life, and they will both have to join in the battle. Remember, men, battle or fight, adventure to live, beauty to rescue. See how it goes together? Pretty cool, right? All right, we desire to live a life that matters and matter greatly. The second core desire, really quickly, is a beauty all our own to unveil. We women long to be beautiful. And sometimes we're embarrassed by that, but it is not a selfish desire. It is not a self-centered desire. See, remember, we reflect the heart of God. And he is stunningly beautiful. Beyond anything we can think or imagine. For Pete's sakes, when angels show up on earth, human beings fall down. That's not even God. Right? Stunningly beautiful. David says this, Psalm 27:4. "One thing I ask from the Lord, and this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord." But more than an external beauty that attracts, we long for an internal beauty that is core to who we really are, who we were uniquely made to be. All the way down to the core of who we are, you are stunningly beautiful. You bear the very essence of God. And that essence is powerful. See, a woman in her true beauty, the way she was made to be, without the mask, and for some of you, without the fig leaf. You are beautiful. And that beauty changes the world around you, the very environment that you step into. That is powerful. So we have a core desire to play an irreplaceable role in a grand adventure, a beauty all our own to unveil. And again, I am flying through that. So ladies, again, retreat, highly recommended. Or if you can't make the retreat, get in a small group of other ladies that are on this journey. It is life-giving. And our third core desire is to be romanced, to be wooed and won, to be pursued and fought for, to be wanted. And this desire is set deep in our heart, and sometimes we mock it, or we bury it, or we push it away. Some of us have even killed it off, or tried to. This is not a weak desire. This is the very place you bear the image of God. God loves romance. He's the author of romance. Think. Falling stars, sunsets, music, poetry, flowers, and my all-time favorite, chocolate. It's all his idea. He's the author of it. He loves romance, and he waits to be wanted. You catch that? He waits to be wanted. He waits to be pursued. And don't we also wait to be wanted? Oh, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart, Jeremiah 29:13. So today I want to delve deeper into this idea of romance, but not from the human side of romance. I want to delve deeper into this topic from the larger story. 2 weeks ago, Clay retold the larger story for you. The story of how things came to be long before human beings showed up on this planet, right? And the enemy who would like to take your story from you. So, let's go a little deeper, shall we? I have a film clip for you this morning that I think illustrates this very well. This idea of romance being pursued by God. This comes from the movie, Shall We Dance? Richard Gere plays John Clark, a burned-out estate lawyer who is married to his wife, Beverly, played by Susan Sarandon. They have both completely lost heart. And do we not know what that looks like and feels like? The grind of life has ground them each into dust. And at that point, they are about to lose their marriage. John's story takes an unforeseen twist when on the way home from work, he sees a sign to sign up for, of all things, ballroom dancing lessons. And he takes a risk and he signs up. And during that process, something in him is reawakened. We come to this scene at the end of the movie when his heart for his wife, Beverly, has been reawakened with passion. And he shows up at her work unexpectedly. Let's watch. I love that movie for lots of different reasons. But for in this clip, I want to point out something first. Did you notice the two friends? Did you notice how they were affected by witnessing that moment of connection, that moment of romance? Did you see their heart being awakened to desire? They were affected. Maybe they were a little embarrassed by that feeling that rose up within them. Maybe they thought, this isn't for me. Or maybe they were a little bit envious. But their heart was being awoken to desire and they couldn't help it. Friends, if you're sitting there and thinking, that's interesting, that's really cool, but it's not for me, let me just tell you, that is the voice of your enemy who is trying to keep you from the one thing Jesus wants for you. See, Jesus does not awaken desire to then grasp it away from you. He is not cruel. He awakens desire to show you what is possible. And it is amazing. John comes for her in the midst of her workday. And Jesus comes for us in the midst of our day. Every morning, his mercies are new. He comes in the grocery store, the gas station, while you're tending a toddler, while you're taking care of elderly parents, in the moments that break your heart, in the moments that thrill your heart, in the moments that are so dull you think you're going to pull out every hair on the top of your head. Jesus is always and forever looking for us right in the middle of our lives. Beverly says, "Why are you not at the party?" He responds, "Well, it's a dance. And to dance, you need a partner. And my partner is right here." See, sometimes I think we forget that the Father promised Jesus an eternal companion, an intimate bride. And you are that eternal companion that was promised to Jesus. You were the joy that was set before his eyes as he endured an unimaginable death on the cross. He was thinking of you and the life and the fun you're going to have. And he wants to dance. And to dance, he needs a partner. And he's here to teach us how to dance with him. "Dance with me," he says. "I don't know how." "Oh, yeah, you do. You've been dancing with me for 19 years. See, friends, the minute you crack open that door of your heart to Jesus, you began a dance, and you just didn't even know it. "I don't know the steps. I'll teach you. Here." Now. John 14 says this, "I will send you the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, and he will teach you all things, and he will lead you into all truth." Right now, right here, the Holy Spirit is here. And he's right here to teach us how to receive Jesus and how to respond to that pursuit. Now, I remember my reaction when I first heard this message. It wasn't a very positive one. I was a little bit mad and a little bit incredulous. I was like, "Wait a minute. You mean to tell me that this is the kind of relationship I can have with God? This personal? This intimate? This just right where I am in the middle of everything?" "You mean I don't have to live that life in the land of the shoulds and shouldn'ts and in the land of duty and obligation?" So I began an adventure to discover what being pursued by God was and how to dance with Jesus. So with the remaining minutes that I have, I want to share with you how he has been coming and romancing me and how I've been learning to dance with him. The first thing is through beauty. Beauty restores my soul, and more specifically, creation. I love to be in nature, in God's big, beautiful, breathtaking playground. Now, I have to admit that I am a kindergarten teacher at heart. I love the wide-eyed wonder and the Energizer bunny energy and the thought processes and everything that goes into being a child about 4 or 5 years old. And so because of that, I apparently can only process color in a pack of 8 Crayola crayons, as far as it goes. So I am amazed by the Creator when I look at pictures or sit in nature and see thousands of shades of green, and this design of a leaf is so different than that one, and this little bush will only grow this tall, no matter how much it tries. While California redwoods apparently never stop growing. Right? Amazing. Blows my mind. And here's a fun thought. Our universe is ever and always expanding. For example, the Eagle Nebula, full of gas and dust. It reaches 6 trillion miles from top to bottom. Hundreds of stars emerging here and there, some of them larger than and hotter than our own sun, right? Reminds me of Jesus' words right before he left his little band of students. In my Father's house are many places. I'll go get some ready for you. Ah, now there's the thought. Huh. I personally have put in my own order to live part of my life under the sea. You see, I love to scuba dive. Love it. But one tank of air at a time is not enough to quench my desire of exploring a world within our own world. I also chuckle at people's bucket lists. Because here's what I know. I'm a child of the King. My life does not end here. I don't have to try to fit everything into this life. In fact, we're promised there is no death. That life is just a continuation. It's like passing through a veil. I wonder how long it will take me to realize that I'm actually on the other side. Right? Okay, so I have a bucket list, but it's for heaven. Because I think it'd be way more fun. So here's a few ways that God has been wooing me through this new discovery about what's possible in heaven. First, I want to sit and have a meal with my great-grandma, Alma. I never got to meet her. I hear she was an incredible lady. She started a Bible study with three of her friends in her living room. From that small little Bible study, a church was started from her little Bible study. That same church was down the road from where I grew up, and I was raised as a child and a teenager in that church. She is who I credit my passion for prayer with because of the stories I heard about her and her prayer life. And while I'm at it, I'm also going to interview Queen Esther because I just want to know what it's like to be the most beautiful woman in all the world. Right? Why not? Second on my bucket list is I'm going to dance. Because, friends, I am a terrible dancer. Think Elaine from Seinfeld. Seriously, you will never see me dance on this world. So I'm saving it for heaven because I figure everything's perfected in heaven. I'm going to do the most complicated waltz there is with Jesus. Mm-hmm. Yes, that's on my bucket list for real. Number three, I want to ride a lion. And if you've ever read C.S. Lewis, I have nothing else to say about that. And if you haven't, go pick up a copy of The Chronicles of Narnia. Right? Another way that God has currently been wooing me is through a phrase he gave me the last couple of months, and that is this phrase, with God. With God. You see, I was really good at having my spiritual ducks in a row. Prayer time, check. Bible reading, check. Serving, check. Giving, check. For me, my spiritual life is like walking the razor's edge of a dagger. Stray just a little, and it falls over into duty, obligation, the land of the shoulds and should nots. I have to guard my heart carefully every day to stay in the right motive, to stay in that life-giving place that Jesus has shown me. And it all hinges for me on motive. And that phrase, with God, wow. He has just been peeling back the layers and peeling back the layers and peeling back the layers on that phrase. Because I'm embarrassed to admit this. I would have my quiet time with God in the morning and possibly a thank you prayer before falling into bed exhausted at the end of the night. And then the hours in between, slogging it out, trying to do this God life, and never really considered him in the process. could go hours without turning my thoughts back to him, without stopping and just saying, hey, Jesus, what do you think about this situation? What should I say here? Should I send the email now or wait a while? Right? No, he's been showing me minute by minute, situation by situation, hour by hour, day by day, all night with God has brought a whole new level of life for me. And the best part of the story is he wants to do that for us right now. Not when you get your life fixed, not when you change that habit, not when you start getting things right. And I couldn't think of a better way to say it than this testimony I heard this last week from a young pastor. Goes like this. Young pastor had just resurfaced from a 3-day binge into the world of pornography. And when he came up for air, he was so washed over with shame and self-loathing and, you know, you can just imagine everything that goes on in his head. And he really contemplated that he couldn't do it. He couldn't go on. He'd really messed up. And in that moment when he was thinking about ending it all, God showed up and showed him a vision. It goes like this. He was in a prison, wearing prison clothes. It was lunchtime. He'd gotten his tray and was working his way through the cafeteria. No one would let him sit with them. So he found a little table off in the corner all by himself, and in walks Jesus, in prison clothes no less, gets his tray, comes and finds the young pastor and asks if he can sit down at the table. They have an amazing lunch. At the end, the young pastor hesitantly asks, could we have lunch tomorrow? And Jesus grins from ear to ear and says, of course, I would love to have lunch with you tomorrow. And with a little wink, he looks over his shoulder and he says, hey, by the way, you know the door to this prison is standing open. And anytime you want to leave, I'll leave with you. You see, Jesus comes to us in the middle of our mess, in the middle of our regular life, our job, our marriages, our school day, our 100,000th load of laundry, right? He comes to our past, our present, and our future. But the key is you have to be looking for him. So let me give you a good first step, how you can find him. What are the things that you love? What are the things that pull on your heart? What are the things that you love? See, I think that Jesus might be romancing us through those things that we love. I think he is looking for a playmate, a companion, somebody he can explore those things with. This is another way he romances me. If you love to run, maybe he's romancing you through his athleticism. And if you love to fish, maybe he's romancing you through the song of a quiet stream. And if you love rugged places, maybe he calls to you to spend some time with him out on the hiking trails. If you love motorcycles, maybe the call is a wide open highway or a curvy mountain road. If you're a musician, maybe he romances you through his unparalleled creativity and musicality. And if you love interior design, maybe he romances you through his exquisite taste of texture and color that's a little bit more than an 8-pack of crayons. If you love to work on cars, maybe he's romancing you through the hunt for that elusive part or that wrench set. Everything is possible. The options are endless because everything you love has its source in Jesus, and he loves it too. Ladies, the pursuit of God comes in 1,000 different ways, very personal, unique, and meaningful. You might be longing to romance you through a piece of artwork, a song, a garden, a horse, a craft room, or maybe just a bubble bath. But the pursuit of God doesn't come just to women. It also comes to men. It just looks a little different. So men, he might be calling you. Take that mountain trip. Go fishing with him. Get on the motorcycle. Go for a ride. Start that woodworking project in your garage that you've been putting off, or head out to the backyard in a fire pit. And while you're on your way, grab that cigar you've been saving for that special occasion. Right? So in all this, what do we really need to do with it? Well, I would say pay attention. Pay attention to the call of adventure and your role to play in it. Pay attention. And maybe one of the biggest things you need to pay attention, the one that's the biggest thing in my life right now, is pay attention to the call, the pursuit of God, his romance for you. Because he calls to you and he calls to all of us all the time, every day. So, pursue God, for he is already pursuing you. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time to share my heart this morning. And Holy Spirit, I would invite you into every heart. Open the eyes of our friends here, Lord, that they may see the way you call to us, that they may experience your pursuit, your romance, and teach us how to walk with you, how to dance with you in all of that. Lord, I thank you.